Book of Micah, chapter 1, verse 1.
The word of the Lord that came to Micah the Morathite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem.
Now this is Micah. He lives in Morathite. This name called also Gad. Now this man is coming from that area. The word of God says this Micah was prophesying the time of Jotham, the Ahaz, and Hezekiah. At that time, even Isaiah also was prophesying. But this man is different. This man is coming from Judah, and God gives him a vision. He sees in a vision what's happening to Jerusalem and what's happening to Samaria. Now, at that time, the kingdom were divided. Israel had 10 tribes and Judah had 2 tribes. And when he looks in a vision, God shows him what's happening and what's going to happen. So when he sees the vision and he is very, very angry, frustrated, sad, he's trying to give the message not only to Israel alone, but Judah also. And this book written by Micah, and so he is the time of these 3 kings. Okay, let's read the words too.
Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple.
Now here he is saying to the whole world, but the message he is giving to Judah and Israel. He says, listen to the voice of God. I am not talking my own things. I have chosen by God. God has sent me, and I'm speaking the God's word. There are so many prophets, as I said last week, we learned so many prophets in America and around the world, but they are not doing the right thing. There were some other prophets in the time of Micah. They were not doing the right thing. But this man is saying, I have seen the vision. I'm just the ordinary person, but God has called me. Last week, if you remember, Zephaniah was not ordinary man. He was coming from the king's lineage. But this man is ordinary, but God has called him, and he has the courage. Sometimes God tells you to do something and tells you to tell somebody something, but you are so afraid, you cannot tell. But he's not afraid. He's saying, I'm telling Judah, I'm telling Samaria, I'm telling whole world that God is watching. Sometimes when you're committing sin, people are saying, let's go to the basement, let's turn off the light, or let's go to another place where people do not know us. And they do all kinds of sin thinking the people are watching. But here the word of God says, God is watching. And when he says he is watching from the holy temple in Israel, when God gave the grace to Moses to make a tabernacle, he said, I will talk to you from the tabernacle. After that, David says, you know, I'm living in a beautiful house, but God doesn't have a place to live. God is living in heaven. He said, what kind of temple you're going to make it for me? I don't live in a handmade temple. Nathan was very pleased. He said, go and build the temple. God is very pleased. And God says to Nathan, no way, he's not going to build the temple. Then he has to come back and tell him, you know, your son will be building the temple. And when the temple was built, it's a long story, how the Solomon prayed, and Lord, if anybody prays in this temple, you listen. And God gave them the priest and high priest will go to the most holy place and take the counsel of God and talk to people. But now, the prophets are bad, the judges are bad, the people are bad, and nobody's doing the will of God. And the word of God says, God is watching from heaven. Psalm 14, if you read, it says, when God saw from heaven, there was no righteous. And then if you read, and Paul says in the book of Romans the same theme, and tells there is no righteous. That's why Jesus Christ came into this world. So he is saying God is not sitting in that temple in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem temple is defiled. God cannot sit in that temple. God cannot talk to you from that temple. So he said, God is talking to you from the heavenly temple. Read the Psalm 11, verse 4.
The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men.
Can you imagine? He says, our God sits in heaven and he sits in his temple. Many people getting mixed up and telling the wrong thing when they read the book of Revelation. In a book of Revelation, you come to the chapter 21, it says there was no temple in Jerusalem. And so the many preachers, not knowing the truth, they are saying the temple is done away. There is no temple in New Jerusalem, or the where his throne is. But according to the word of God, the God sits in heaven and he is in his holy temple. That temple is not going to disappear. You have to read the book of Revelation and you will know the temple will be there forever. Why? Because Jesus Christ took his precious blood and he took it in the most holy place and he put his blood there. That blood is not going to vanish away. Then Jesus Christ took the priesthood from these Levites because God rejected the Levites. And book of Hebrews, he said, now I'm giving the priesthood to the Son, Jesus Christ the Messiah, and his priesthood will be everlasting priesthood. And so Jesus Christ will be the priest, and he's already priest, he's high priest, and we will be the priest, and we will be serving him in eternity in heaven. So the heaven and where the Father lives, where the temple is, that temple is not going to vanish away. That will be there. Then why is saying in Jerusalem, I didn't see the temple? Why? Because the Jerusalem is the place of king. See, king sits and gives his judgment. But the temple, we go to worship. So the temple will be there and the kingdom will be there. So that is not my subject today, but I just wanted to point out God is sitting on his throne in heaven. He is looking down from his holy temple. And so the word of God says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13, there is nothing hidden in his eyes, everything open and naked to his eyes. So he sees everything. He sits on heaven, heavenly throne, and the word of God says he gives every command from there, everything he holds in his hand. Not only that, our prayers are answered from heaven. So our God sits in heaven. He doesn't have to come every minute to earth. Only time we saw God with us, Emmanuel, God with us, and that's the time his Son came and lived with us. And then the Son came, died for our sins, rose again, and he went to heaven. Now he's in heaven with his Father. But now why his Son is coming back, we know Jesus Christ says, I will be back. And when he's coming back, he has twofold reason to come back. At least I can say threefold. First time he's coming to take his bride, but he doesn't come on this ground, doesn't put his foot on the ground. Secretly coming and taking his bride. Then he comes a second time, called the second phase of his second coming, and he's coming to destroy the enemies. And that's what this Micah is saying. When he comes very angrily, and he comes, even the mountains are going to melt because he is a consuming fire. Our God is love, and what? He's consuming fire. When he comes, all the evil things will be destroyed. Now, this is the destroying the enemy. After that, when the enemy is destroyed, then he starts his millennium kingdom. So I said there are threefold things will be happening when Jesus Christ is coming. So God is watching from heaven. Verse 3, Micah 1, 3.
For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place.
Now he's saying when God is coming, and he's coming from his place, means what? His holy place. He's coming from his heaven. He's coming from his kingdom. He's coming from the holy place. And he's coming to destroy the sinners. He's coming to destroy the enemies, but at the same time, he will take care of his own. The word of God says, St. Peter says, he knows how to destroy the enemies and he knows how to save his righteous. So here he's saying he's coming and the mountains will be melting. Mountains, when you read in Revelation, he says, mountains will be passed away. All the islands will be gone. And that is a terrible time is coming. And so the people who are living in islands and living in mountain areas, we have to tell them, listen, don't be too proud. One day will come and everything vanishes away. Before that, get right with God. Go and read the book of Amos, chapter 9, verse 5.
And the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt.
This Micah giving one example how this is going to melt. He says, when you pour the water in the steep places, how the water goes, that's the way it's going to melt. And Amos is saying, how it's going to melt? Just like a flood comes to the Nile River in Egypt and how that water goes gushing, that's the way it's going to melt. All these mountains and all these big, big stones can be melted. Some people say how the stone can melt, but you see lava comes on the mountain, all the stones and everything melts. So we have the example in front of our eyes. God is a mighty God. He has created everything. He is in control, and he can melt the stone, he can melt the iron, he can melt the mountains, he can do anything. So he is saying, why don't you be afraid of this God? Why don't you change your life? Because God, when he's angry, nobody can stand before God. Our God is a holy God, but at the same time, he is a consuming fire. Okay, let's go back to the Micah, chapter 1, verse 5.
For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem?
Now here we say, what is the sin of Judah? Judah is committing sin in Jerusalem, and Israeli people are doing sin in Samaria. They made a high places in different places. We studied so many Old Testament books, and we saw how many Israeli people get the all kinds of heathen gods in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and every places they stop worshiping the living God and they start worshiping idols everywhere. So he said this is sin not only happening in a small places, but the capital cities. Jerusalem was capital of Judah, and Samaria was capital of Israeli people. And so he said all your capital sin is happening there. Now when you see all the big city, Bombay City, sin. New York City, sin. Tokyo, sin. All the Chinese big the capital city, sin. Every capital city is sinful. Why? Because people come to enjoy the life in the city, and they bring all kinds of evil things. And that's why he said then Samaria and Jerusalem, all these countries or capitals are filled with sin. And so God is looking from heaven and he is giving them warning. Judah and Samaria is all corrupted. Verse 6.
Therefore I will make Samaria as an heap of the field and as plantings of a vineyard. And I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof.
Now he said, because of your sin, I am angry. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to make your whole country like a heap of mud. They have buildings and towers and everything. You remember we learned in the previous chapters, he says you are building beautiful houses and you don't care about my house, and you are building so many beautiful places, and you have house to live and a summer house and a winter house and all kinds of built house built with the beautiful stones and carved stone and all of these things. But he says, I'm going to destroy them. Not only destroying your whole city, but I'm going to destroy your houses. Now, in the big cities, there are big towers and big buildings and everything. But he says, I'm going to destroy them, and it will be like a heap of just the mud. I mean, the mountains are going to be melt, so everything will be like a mud, and the people can, enemy can come and make a vineyard. They will have good time, but you're going to lose your houses, you're going to lose your buildings, you're going to lose everything, and other people will come and make the vineyard for themselves. Verse 7.
And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate. For she gathered it of the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot.
Now this is a very difficult verse to understand. He says you have graven images, those images will be destroyed, and they will be burned down. You people are doing idolatry, and that's become like your business. Some people made the gods from mud, some people make from the wood, some people make from the silver and gold, and different kinds of god they make. So it's a business. And say, he says, you are not only worshiping, you are doing business with this idolatry, like doing fornication. When the in the Bible, when he say fornicators or fornication, and to the Israeli people, he's giving an example, you're going after other gods. Let's read the Hosea chapter 2, verse 5, to get a little bit meaning.
For their mother hath played the harlot, she that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink.
Now, from this you know, they said, I'm going to go to my lover. Means, who is their lover? The idols. And they will worship them, and that's why the word of God said they are doing harlotry, harlot business. And that's why God is angry. Not only that, some people were doing this kind of business. Not only you are worshiping other gods, and that is bad enough, but you have businesses also doing those kind of business. And Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18, please read. It says, if you're doing that kind of business, please don't bring any tithes or offering on that business. Please read.
Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God.
See, God said this is abomination, but some people are doing glorifying things and making a business out of it, and they says, this is my business. Any business I do, that's none of your business. So the God says, okay, you do that business, don't bring tithes and offerings. If you do like a liquor business, don't bring tithes and offerings. It doesn't say here, but there is a one lady got $15,000-$16,000, and she gave it to the man of God. And I was in the civic center, and this man should have kept his mouth shut, but he says, such and such a lady gave me $15,000 check. Let's pray for her business. And what her business was, a liquor business. And so I was so ashamed that somebody is doing a liquor business and pray for that business. Or somebody is doing, now somebody says, please pray for this funeral business to grow. That means what? Many people should die, that the business will grow. Certain people do certain business. We cannot promote their businesses. So in short, Christian people should not be doing that kind of business. They're thinking they're helping somebody, but person like me, I cannot bless their business. If I bless their business, many people has to die. So point I'm making, these people were doing business, going after another god, that was bad itself, that was doing prostitution, doing this kind of business. He said, what these people will do, even though I chase them out, and our other people will take them, defeat them, and capture them, but they are not going to stop their this kind of business. They will go and do the idol worship in another country, even though I'm going to let them be captured to another country, but they are not going to say, I don't want to do this idol worship because of that God punished me, but you are going to do that there too. Verse 8, Micah 1:8.
Therefore I will wail and howl, I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls.
This is the Micah saying, but some people thinking God is saying. Micah saying, I am going to cry. Sometimes you tell your children and they don't listen, and then some mothers, they will beat up their face and beat up their chest and cry. I told you everything, you don't listen, and I'm going to kill myself. And that's the way he's angry right now. He's saying, I'm going to howl like an owl. I'm going to howl like a dragon or ostrich or something like that, and I'm going to cry. Not only that, I'm going to take my shoes off, take my outer clothes off, and I'm going to, sometimes they tear their clothes. He said, I'm going to not only tear it, I'm going to take it off. Maybe underwear or something like that he will wear. And when you say naked, I don't think naked. Because you remember, Jesus Christ came when they were fishing, and John saw. He said, that's Jesus. Then Peter, they said Peter was naked. Then he put the outer garment, put it. So he was not naked. The beautiful robe or the beautiful cloth, he took it off. When you are preaching the gospel, they are dignifying people. The priest has a priestly garments. Prophet has a prophet's garment. And now when you take the shoes off, you're taking your garment out, and some of them put the dust on their head and they cry, and he says, I'll be crying. Jeremiah said, if my head was the water, I will be crying for this Israeli people day and night. And so that's the kind of thing he is saying. I'm going to cry, I'm going to weep, I'm going to shout, I'm going to make a lot of noise, so the people will say, what happened to this crazy guy? He says, I'm not a crazy, I'm crying for you. You pay attention what God is going to do. Evil days are coming. This is the time to repent, sit in the dust and cry and pray. Each and every person should say, Lord, because of me, this country is going to these all kinds of problems. Each and everyone has to repent. But this prophet says, I will repent. I will cry. I will howl. I will make a lot of noise. I will be naked. You be rich and famous and wear good clothes and ride on the horses and what you call famous people. But I want to be nobody. I'm going to cry, and someday God might change. What he's trying to say, if I cry, you should be crying. Do you know if somebody cries, you feel like crying? People cry and then other people cry. And you go to the funeral for somebody and say, everybody's crying and you go and they cry. Bible says, weep with people who are weeping. So he is saying, if I'm start weeping, if I'm start crying, if I'm start confessing my sins, you should be joining me. And so he is giving an example. Do what I do. Stand in front of God. Be humble. When you take the shoes off, is humbling. Do you know the people go to the Hindu temple or even the Chinese or Japanese houses, they put the shoes off? Means they humble themselves. And they want to humble themselves going to somebody's house or temple. He said, I'm going to take everything off and I'm going to cry. Okay, let's read the verse 9.
For her wound is incurable, for it is come unto Judah, he has come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem.
Now he says, your wound is so deep, just like a cancer. His cancer is in a last stage, is incurable. That's the kind of disease you have. Now, he is not talking about the physical disease. He's saying a spiritual cancer has come to you. And so this cancer is incurable. And it came where? Came to your gate. He says, came to gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. So when the cancer is coming, starting from the door, gate, and is coming and destroying all my people. So the spiritual cancer is so deep, it cannot be cured. And that cancer was very severe. Then what happened? You're going to die. Simple as that. So he said, that cancer came to you, that wound came to you, is so deep, it cannot be healed, and coming to Jerusalem, and this is going to be destroyed. That means when you are living in sin, the enemy is coming through your gate to destroy you. Verse 10.
Declare ye it not at Gath, weep ye not at all in the house of Aphra, roll thyself in the dust.
Now he's saying, I'm telling these things, but don't weep in Gath. Now somebody says, why is he saying don't weep in Gath? Do you know that Saul was killed in Gath? When Saul was killed in Gath, those enemies cut off his head and do so many bad things to him, and they rejoiced because the king is destroyed, king is captured. So they start dancing and having fun. So he's saying, this is the kind of thing we'll be crying in the Gath, means you have a horrible things are happening to your country. Enemy is going to make fun of you when you are dying, when just like they did it for Saul. And that's the kind of time is coming. Read the 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 20.
Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph.
See, this is what he's saying. Don't cry in Gath, because it happened before, and the enemies were rejoicing, and this is what's going to happen. People are going to destroy you. So what he's trying to say, then what you do, you sit in the dust and pour the dust on your head. What does it mean? Repent. These things are coming. Repent. And that's what he's giving warning. The people are going to make fun of you. Enemy is going to destroy you and all your family members. That's time this crying and weeping will happen. Why don't you do it before that so God can change his heart? Verse 11. Go back to the Micah chapter 1, verse 11.
Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Saphir, having thy shame naked. The inhabitant of Zanon came not forth in the morning of Beth Ezel. He shall receive of you his standing.
Now here is saying the people who are living in these different places. He says, pass ye away, thou inhabitants of Saphir. Saphir is the place called people were so beautiful, like a fashion kind of people and things like that. They said all those kind of people. But now what's going to happen? All this beauty is going to go away. And you will be naked. You will be destroyed. So he says the time is coming. And this time all this beauty will be gone. And this says Zanon, place he say here somewhere, Zanon. He says, Zanon, come out or come forth. Now he says Zanon people, they were the people like, fashion people, beautiful people, outgoing people, and showing off that we are so rich and this and that. But the time will come, so you should be going out and do something when the enemy comes. But what happened? The word of God, they could not go out. Enemy trapped them and destroyed them. your fashion, your beauty, and your smartness won't work. You will be trapped in your own houses. That's what he's trying to say. Read the verse 12.
For the inhabitant of Maroth waited carefully for good, but evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem.
Now, he says, inhabitant of Mara. Now he says, Mara means what? Bitter. Bitter experience. And now these people who are living in that area, these people's life will be like a bitter. Just like, you know, you living in a beautiful, luxurious places. Now see in the California what's happening. They said, Lord, give us rain. Rain came so much, all the mudslide and all the houses are going and everything is happening. And the fire comes sometimes and the fire melts the houses and they have to run. So all this beauty and all this power and all this majesty is going away. Going away, he says, is going like you will have like a bitter experience and you will have problems. In the other words, he was saying, what will happen? This enemy will come and take your children away, we'll be reading. Take your children away. And you people will be trying to give your all the money and all everything to the enemy, but they are not going to stop. Just like you giving your dowry to your daughter when she is married. You are already sad. Your daughter is going, and the top of that you're giving money. It's a bad thing. And so this is what the days are coming. You will losing your children, you're losing your wealth, you're losing your beauty, you're losing your fame and everything. And your country, your people will be like having a bitter experience. Now you're enjoying the prosperity, now you're enjoying everything, but the day is coming. The enemy is coming and everything will be taken away from your hands. Verse 13.
O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion. For the transgressions of Israel were found in thee.
Now he's saying the inhabitants of Lachish. Now we sound like in Israel. But you read the Isaiah chapter 36 verse 1 and 2.
Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defensed cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field.
See, this place Lachish is the enemy's territory. The enemy is coming from that area. And that enemy is coming to destroy you. So he's saying, please read that 13th verse now. Micah 1:13.
O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariots of the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee.
See, here he's saying, and then Israeli people, they had good chariot, good warriors, strong people, healthy people. But when the enemy's chariot's coming and enemy is coming, your power is useless. You will be not be able to do anything because the enemy's chariot and enemy's warriors will take over and destroy you. So he's saying your chariots, your power, your strength will nothing comparing to the enemy's chariot and enemy's strength. So he's trying to say, why this happening? Because when God leaves your hand, nothing will work. Your strength, your power, your wisdom, your money, your houses, your cars, or whatever you have, the wealth, is nothing. You can, if your enemy comes and he says, I'll give my house, please don't kill me. He said, I'll take everything. He takes wife, your children, your house, and everything. And not only that, you know, the enemy comes and snatch your packet, and you think that at least he will take the packet and he will not do anything. They take your packet and they kill you because they don't want witness that you saw me and my face. So This is what's happening. He says, you have strength and you have power and you have everything, but the time will come that your wealth, your chariot, and your power will no match to the enemies, because they're coming like a vicious dogs, a vicious enemies, and they are going to destroy you. Verse 14.
Therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresheth-Gath. The houses of Achzib shall be allied to the kings of Israel.
Shalt thou give presents to these people? Try to give gift to the enemies, like I said earlier, like a giving dowry for your child, your daughter. They start giving this to the people because he says,
maybe Achzib.
Okay, now this word, he says, means a lie. He says, you people are living a lie, living the way of luxury, but because of your lie, because of your sin, your treasures will be gone. Everything will be gone, and you will not have anything left. Verse 15.
Yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Marisha. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel.
Now he says, when this enemy will come to your place, they will take everything from you, and your glory will be like a refuse or trash. All your glory, all your chariots, all your silver and gold, all your mountains and houses and everything going to vanish away. Your glory will be like a trash. The enemy will come. Now when this verse you read, it's like a confusing. Read that verse one more time.
Yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Marisha.
Okay, he say, I will bring an heir unto thee. When you say, I'm going to bring the heir, people start thinking he's talking about Jesus is coming. But he's not talking about Jesus. He's saying, I'm going to bring the enemy who will possess your stuff, and he will destroy you. That's the kind of enemy coming from this, Babylon and Assyria. Now, this is not Jesus coming. Messiah is not coming to take their things. He says their glory will be gone. But he is giving these people's glory to the enemy. And enemy will take everything what you have. And that's what the Micah is saying. Read the verse 16.
Make thee bald and poll thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee.
He says these things are coming. So now he told them the stain, the dust, howl like owl or ostrich and all of these things. You're not doing that. But now the time is coming. Your children will be snatched out of your hands, and they will be taken to the enemy's territory. So what you should be doing now, shave your head like a bald eagle. He's giving an example. Shave your head. I don't know in America, but in India, if their father or mother dies, they shave their hair. Shave their hair to show that humbleness. And then they wear in America also, they wear black clothes to show I'm not doing any fashion anymore. I don't want my wig anymore. I don't want my hairdo anymore. I'm going to shave my head. So he said, why don't you do that? Shave your head like a bald eagle, and your children are going to go. Amos chapter 7, verse 17.
Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land.
When the Babylonian people came, they took all the people captivity. Not only that, they took the children, like a Shadrach, Meshach, Daniel, all those children, they were young, they took it to the captivity. So he is saying the time is coming that your children will be gone. The precious children, the loving children, you love them so much, and they will be gone. And that's the time you will be shaving your head like a bald eagle, and crying and weeping. Why don't you do it now, before the time comes? Means repent. In short, it says, repent. I came here to tell you the disaster is coming, not only to you, but the whole world. And he says, why the whole world is destroyed? Because of you, because of your sin. Somebody says, why? What did I do? Do you know? One man's sin, Adam's sin, the whole world is cursed. So he says, Judah and Israel committed sin. Now I'm going to destroy the whole world. I'm going to destroy so many people because of your sin. Somebody said, why can they destroy Israeli people only and not to other people, leave them alone? But what happened? Israeli people took the idols of other people and worshiped their gods, and they are the source of destroying Israeli people. So he said, I'm going to destroy you, and because of you, other people will be destroyed. You're supposed to give a good example to others. People are looking for Christian people for model, a Christian people to give good example. But the Christian people start doing worse than a unsaved people, then where the people will go? We have to set a high standard for the other people. That's what the pastors and bishops and popes, their standard should be higher than the ordinary people. People look at them for advice. One person called me and he said, I called and I had a prostate problem. I was swelling, bleeding, and passing the blood in my urine. And I called for pray for me. And the person before prayer, he said, you should be going to the doctor right away. He said, but I call you for prayer, but this is dangerous. You should be going to the hospital. He said, I just came from the hospital and they made me worse. And that's why I call you for prayer. And he might be hang up the phone and he called me. And he told me this story. I said, sir, you called the right place. I'm going to pray for you right now. And this problem is going to disappear right now. And I prayed. And God healed him, swelling gone, the blood, urine, and everything is completely healed. And the man lived 91 years. And that man, after that, never went to the doctor. He said, why should I go to doctor? They make me more sick. Do you know what the Bible says about that lady had the issue of blood? She went to the doctor. How many doctors? Not one. Many doctors. And they treat her. Did she heal? No. She became worse. Spent the money. Doctor took the money. Did not make her better. Made her worse. And then she said, now I'm going to go to Jesus. And I'm going to touch his garment. And he will heal me. She had no strength to walk now. And I believe, it's not in the Bible, I believe Jesus Christ walked through her door. And while he was going through her neighborhood, and she just touched his garment. And Jesus said, oh, who touched me? People say, hey, everybody's touching you. I know my power went to one person, and I know that person is healed. Who is that person? And that person come and say, I'm the one. I touched you. And she gave the story. I went to all the doctors. They made me worse. I got so much sick, I got so much problem, and I touched his garment, I'm healed. So point I'm making, Jesus is the healer. He is the savior. He is the one going to supply your needs. But we are going to go to empty tanks. We are going to go to heathen gods. We are going to go to places where there is no healing. I'm not saying not go to the doctor, but I'm saying doctor is not the healer. Jesus is. Some Christian doctors, they will tell you, they will say, before we do anything, we pray. And say, Lord, you are the surgeon, you are the doctor, guide my hands and tell me what to do. And the Christian doctors, they are doing much better than other hospitals. Now there is a, I'm not advertising hospitals, but one of the hospital in here, they sent me a letter. They said, come, and we want you to praying for the people. Sometime they might give me the salary, but I did not apply. The point I'm making, I'll go someday and I say, hey, I don't want a salary. I can do it free. So I heard other day, these hospitals, they have pastors on the salary and they pray for the sick people. And those hospitals are having more success. People are getting healed than the people just treated by the doctors. And so the point I'm making, people are trusting the people, they are trusting their wealth, they are trusting their finances. But he said, listen, I can bring the thief, take your money, and your money will be vanish away. He said, the wicked people's money will not stay. And so your buildings, that's why he said, your buildings will be gone, your mountains will be gone, your vineyard will be gone, your children will be gone, you will be gone, and everything will be disaster. He said, why don't you repent? How much problem has to come? People just say, oh, maybe tomorrow. And you witnessing to somebody to tell them about Jesus, I'm not ready. There was a, you know, Shambak. One lady told Shambak, my brother is in very great danger and he doesn't listen. So he said, I'm going to fast. He said, I fasted 7 days for that boy. And he said, and he came to the church. I cornered him and I talked to him. And the boy says, I'm not ready. And he went in the motorcycle and he was crashed by the truck came. And when they have a funeral, they cannot keep his casket open because all so much disaster happened to his body. So closed casket. And this man says, I don't know, he wanted to keep the open or what. They said, we are going to close. He said, keep it open there. And he preached, said, this is the boy. I fasted for 7 days and I cornered him and I told him about Jesus. But he said, no, I'm not ready. So all of his friends, they were listening. He says, if anybody wants to give your life to God, come. He says, so many people got saved because of this one person's death. So the point I'm making, people are not understanding. Jesus Christ took your sickness, disease, your death on the cross. Now what we have to do, just say, yes, Lord, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I don't care what kind of bad habit you have, what kind of life you're living, and you have no victory over those things. Just simply say yes to Jesus and you'll see. When Jesus comes in, sin goes out. The enemy goes out because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Devil has no authority. When he comes on your throne, devil runs. When you say the blood of Jesus, devil shivers. So you plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. All the sickness, all the disease, all the pain, all the suffering, all the sin has to go. It's very simple. This Israeli people, they are God's chosen people. God says, you are an apple of my eye. I have carved down on my hand. You are special people. You are peculiar people. They got proud. God loves us so much. And so he said, now I'm going to destroy you. And this is the warning given in the first chapter. Okay, shall we rise? We do not want this kind of problem. When God is watching over us and he's looking at the Christian, do you think he will be disappointed? No. If you are born again, child of God, living for Christ, he's proud of you. He wants to use you. He wants to let the whole world know that what he's doing is that I will make your righteousness like what? Like a noonday. Devil wants to kill people. So any witch doctor, any sorcerers, they have disaster in their house. They have no peace. They have so much curse going on. And finally, devil kills them. So the point I'm making, we are God's people. If you are born again, child of God, and filled with the Holy Spirit and living a holy life, you touch people, they will be healed. Or you just show the finger in the name of Jesus, be healed, they will be healed. You don't have to go to learn how to heal people. I can only tell people, if you are born again, child of God, everything what Jesus has is given to you. All the power, all the authority is given to us. So we can use it. Let's pray. Father, we are your people. We want you to say, well done, my faithful servant. You said, occupy until I come. We don't have any other business. We have only one business, talking about Jesus, preparing people for his soon coming. The whole world is destroying. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of this world. Let us shine. Let us work for you. We commit ourselves into your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Please be seated.